alliteration of 1 Peter. My sermon text this evening is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 17. I'm going to begin reading at verse 9 to fill out the context there, and I'm also going to be reading a supporting text from Romans 13. But let us hear God's holy word, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 17. I'm going to begin reading at verse 9. You'll find that on page 1204 in your pew Bible. Dear friends, hear the word of God. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. And then if you would turn to Romans 13, I just want to read the first seven verses of Romans chapter 13. As the Apostle Paul in this passage gives similar expression to what Peter teaches in the passage I just read. Let us hear once again God's word. Romans 13, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we pray that by your Spirit, you would open our minds and hearts to behold wondrous things from your word, and that your word would find a lodging place in our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The title of my sermon this evening is Subjection to Authorities. And there's six key words to listen for: authority, citizen, respect, honor, witness, and government. Well, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, the Apostle Paul tells us that, and I quote, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Because our ultimate citizenship as followers of Jesus is a heavenly citizenship, in this present age, we are sojourners, pilgrims, and exiles with respect to this fallen, sin-cursed world, as the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Peter teaches us here in 1 Peter. As he says in verse 11, beloved, I urge you as what? As sojourners and exiles to be abstain from the passions of the flesh and so forth. However, friends, in this present age, we are also citizens of an earthly nation, and therefore we are subject to human governments and to civil authorities. Whether we like it or not, that is, in fact, the reality. And friends, in this present age of redemptive history, in this age between our Lord's first and second advents, we are, in a very real sense, dual citizens. Our ultimate spiritual citizenship being in the glory realm of heaven, but also sharing with our unbelieving neighbors an earthly citizenship in an earthly nation and subject to the secular civil authorities. And since this is the case, it raises some very important and pressing questions for the conscientious believer. Questions such as, for example, as followers of Jesus Christ, how do we balance our responsibilities as dual citizens? And in particular, how are we to relate to the earthly governments to which God in His providence has made us subject? What is to be the Christian's basic posture and attitude towards the civil authorities? And as Christian citizens, what are our responsibilities to the civil authorities to which God has made us subject? Well, dear ones, in our passage for this Lord's Day evening, the Apostle Peter addresses these kinds of matters. And in the process, he lays before us our responsibilities as believers in relationship to the civil authorities. Now, remember the context of 1 Peter in general. Remember, the Apostle Peter in this letter is writing to a group of Christians who faced severe persecution for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it seems that he is writing to mostly Gentile Christians, Christians who have been converted to Christ from a pagan idol-worshipping background, and they've been converted to Christ, but now they are facing pressure and potential, if not actual persecution, for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Peter is writing this epistle to fortify and to strengthen these believers. And the first thing, as we've noticed earlier on in this letter, Peter begins in his attempt to encourage and fortify these believers. He reminds them of the blessings, the spiritual and saving blessings that they have received in Christ. He also reminds them of their identity in Christ. But here he gets down to some practical application, if you will, as he seeks to give them instruction in terms of living godly lives in the midst of a hostile, ungodly environment. Now, in the immediate context of our passage for this Lord's Day evening, as we seek to connect verse 13 with verse 12, I think it can be inferred that perhaps one of the ways that the pagan neighbors of Peter's original readers tried to slander them as evildoers was by accusing them of being insubordinate to the governing authorities in Rome. Again, back in verse 12, Peter writes, and we covered this last Lord's Day evening, but just by way of review, Peter writes, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable." He's using the term Gentiles there as a term to indicate unbelievers. And he's saying, conduct yourselves honorably, or in an excellent way, as the New American Standard Version puts it, amongst the Gentiles. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they do what? When they speak against you as evildoers. The assumption is that unbelievers will have a tendency to want to badmouth and speak evil against followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And then immediately after giving this general exhortation, Peter gets specific, and he gets specific about how to live honorable lives in the presence of the Gentiles, in the presence of unbelieving neighbors. He says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. And the context makes it clear he is thinking in this context specifically of the institutions of civil government. For he says, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. See, friends, in the days of the early church, the early Christians were often slandered as troublemakers. They had some strange customs and beliefs. You know, put yourself in the shoes or the sandals, if you will, of the pagan unbeliever in the first century. And from a pagan perspective, the Christians believed some wild things, and there were lots of suspicions about what do these Christians actually believe and what do they do behind closed doors. They call each other brothers and sisters. Are they incestuous? I mean, are they immoral? They talk about celebrating this ritual meal where they eat the body and blood of Christ. Are they cannibals? There were all kinds of suspicions. And one of the suspicions had to do with the Christians' unwillingness to worship the emperor. Christians, as we see, are exhorted to be law-abiding and good citizens, but they refused to worship the Caesar. And in the eyes of the pagan Romans, that was viewed as an act of, that was basically, you weren't patriotic. You weren't being a loyal citizen of Rome if you weren't willing to offer that pinch of incense to Caesar. And so the early Christians were often slandered as troublemakers, as threats to civil order and decency, as antisocial, and so forth. Sound familiar? There's really nothing new under the sun when you think about it. And so Peter is urging his readers, as the Holy Spirit through Peter is urging us, to live in such a way that such slanders from the pagans and unbelievers in the midst of which we live will be shown to be baseless and without foundation. So this evening we consider some of the reasons why we are to submit to and to honor all legitimate governing authorities. And I'm going to say right out of the gate that tonight we're going to be dealing with general principles. We're not going to get into some of the specifics or some of the perhaps exceptions. You know, for example, is it ever right to engage in civil disobedience? Is it ever proper for a Christian to engage even in a political revolution under certain circumstances? These are not the kinds of questions we're going to be dealing with this evening. We're going to be covering general principles here and the general posture that we as believers are to have towards the governing authorities. And the first point that Peter makes right out of the gate here is that all legitimate governing authority comes from God. All legitimate governing authority comes from God. Peter writes in verses 13 and 14, he says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme." It's interesting that at this time, do you know who the emperor was? Very likely Emperor Nero. And Nero was not a nice guy. He wasn't a good leader. But nevertheless, Peter says, be in subjection to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. And then skipping down to verse 17, he says, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, that's the Christian brotherhood, fear God. We are not to fear man. We're not to fear the emperor. We're to fear God only. But then he goes on to say, honor the emperor. Beloved, we are to be in subjection to the governing authorities, to every human institution, as verse 13 says. Why? For the Lord's sake. He says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Not because the governing authorities always do things right, or because the governing authorities are not corrupt, that they're pure and incorruptible and so forth. No, he says, for the Lord's sake. Now, the word Lord here in this passage, kurion in the Greek, could be referring either to the Lord Jesus, which is how the word Lord or kurios in the Greek is most often used in the New Testament, or perhaps it could, in this context, be referring to God the Father as the Lord Creator. But whichever particular person of the Godhead Peter specifically has in mind when he wrote this, the fact is that Jesus Christ is himself revealed to be Lord and God. In fact, in Revelation chapter 19, verse 16, Jesus is described as King of what? King of kings and Lord of lords. So Jesus is indeed Lord. He is the ultimate divine messianic king, the anointed of the Lord. Beloved, we are to submit to and to honor all governing authorities to which we are subject because the Bible teaches that all legitimate authority ultimately originates from God himself. In fact, the word that is translated here in the ESV as institution or authority, as the NIV, for example, translates it, it's an interesting word. In the Greek, the word is ketise, and according to Bible scholar Norman Hillier, this word in secular Greek refers to the human founding of something, whether it be a city, a sect, the games, an altar. Biblical Greek, however, uses ketisis to mean the divine creation. Peter's implication here is therefore that God, not humanity, is behind the setting up of civil authorities. They are for the regulation of social life as God intends. And this is reflected in the reason Peter adds, submission is for the Lord's sake. Dr. I. Howard Marshall, whom I have been quoting from often, I find his commentary very helpful. Dr. Marshall says that this word, quote, may refer to a created object or to the creation or founding of something. Most commentators adopt the former sense and understand it to refer to created entities in accordance with the position which God has given them. Thus, the position of a ruler is something that God has appointed. Now, friends, I belabor this point here because we need to understand that human government does not ultimately have a human origin. Civil authority is not something that clever would-be politicians at the very beginning of human history invented for the sake of their own self-interest. No, beloved, civil authority was instituted by God himself after the fall of man into sin. In fact, it was necessitated by mankind's fall into sin. And it was instituted by God for a number of purposes. For example, for the purposes of restraining human evil and making our fallen, sin-cursed world at least a somewhat livable place. We see sometimes throughout history, and we see in some places today, what happens when civil order breaks down. Think, for example, of what you've been reading in the news and hearing in the news about Haiti. As an example of what happens when civil order breaks down, consider what is currently going on in Haiti, where there are lawless street gangs and there's violence and there's disorder and chaos. That's the without a civil authority to restrain human evil and to impose some kind of social order, there is nothing but chaos, and it becomes the closest thing to hell on earth as possible outside of war itself. Human sin in its social manifestation as criminal behavior made it necessary for God to institute civil authority in order to put strict restraints upon natural human depravity. And therefore, we are to submit to the civil authorities because God has instituted them. And when they are performing their legitimate functions, the civil authorities are acting according to God's authority. In other words, legitimate civil authority is backed up by the very authority of God himself. The Apostle Paul makes this point in that passage that I read earlier from Romans 13. If you look at Romans 13, verse 2, what does Paul say there? Well, he says this, therefore, let me start at verse 1. He says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. And therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Our Confession of Faith makes this clear as well. If you turn to Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 23, section 1, I'm going to read from that. That's on page 933 in the back of your Psalter hymnal, 933. Our Confession of Faith says this. Chapter 23 is the chapter on the civil magistrate. Section 1 gives this Bible-based summary of our Reformed doctrine of the civil magistrate. It says this, God, the supreme Lord and King of all the world, hath ordained civil magistrates to be under him over the people for his own glory and the public good, and to this end hath armed them with the power of the sword for the defense and encouragement of them that are good and for the punishment of evil doers. Dear ones, out of respect for God's authority, let us seek to honor and submit to every human institution. But that's not the only reason why we are to be in subjection to the governing authority. That's a primary reason, a fundamental reason, because all legitimate authority comes from God himself. But another thing we learn in this passage is that subjection to governing authority is closely tied to our Christian witness. And that's the second point on your sermon outline. Subjection, let's consider subjection to governing authority and our Christian witness. It says in verse 15 and 16, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." And in the context here, Peter no doubt has in mind foolish people, in other words, those who have rejected the gospel, those who are described in verse 12 as the Gentiles, those who speak against believers in ignorance as evildoers. It says, verse 15, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." And then he goes on to say, "Live as people who are free." Indeed, we are free in Christ, free from sin and death and hell. However, the temptation is to use our freedom as an excuse for evil. Let us sin that grace may abound. Paul would say, God forbid. It says in verse 16, "Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants of God." Friends, our Christian liberty, our freedom in Christ frees us to live lives of grateful obedience to the Lord. We are not freed to sin. We are freed from sin that we might live our lives for the glory of God in faithful obedience out of gratitude for God's gift of salvation to us. Besides the fact that God is the one who instituted every legitimate civil authority, there is, again, this other reason why we believers should submit to and honor every legitimate institution of human authority. Again, as I pointed out in verse 12, we are told to conduct ourselves with honor among the Gentiles, in other words, among unbelievers. And here in verse 15, we are told that it is God's will that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. One of the ways, beloved, that we conduct ourselves honorably among unbelievers and put to silence the ignorance of foolish people who oppose the gospel is by showing ourselves to be loyal and obedient citizens. We are called to be peaceful, law-abiding citizens. We're not to be revolutionaries or threats to the civil order. We are to be a peaceable people. That does not mean that we should never criticize our governing authorities when they behave in godless ways or when they seek to enact godless policies. We should have an attitude of humility, and we should have a posture of submissiveness and humility before the civil authorities, even pagan civil authorities. That is to be our general posture. Beloved, consider these comments once again on this matter by Dr. Marshall. He says, "Christians are often the target of attacks that take advantage of any way in which they fall below the perceived or ideal standards of the community. Therefore, they must disarm all such criticism by going out of their way to be law-abiding and to fulfill the responsibilities of their various stations in life." But the motivation goes deeper than mere desire for self-preservation. It has a theological basis. Obedience must be rendered for the sake of the Lord, who has appointed the authorities to carry out his will. Once again, beloved, throughout church history, the enemies of Christ and of his church have often accused believers of engaging in antisocial and even criminal behavior. Christians have sometimes been painted as enemies of the state because of their confession, their open confession of the Lordship of Christ. Because the first century Christians lived in the context of a pagan society that was often eager to find reasons to accuse them of being disloyal or even subversive subjects of Rome, Peter urges his readers to do everything that they can to demonstrate to their pagan neighbors that they were, in reality, loyal and responsible and obedient citizens who observed legitimate social norms and who respected human government when it is exercised in a legitimate fashion. That does not mean that Christians are to obey the government, even when the government tells us to disobey God, or when the government tells us you can't worship God according to his word, or you can't preach the gospel. Certainly we must obey God rather than men. But the general principle is one of submission. And so Peter urges his readers to do everything they can to demonstrate their faithfulness. Such honorable conduct among unbelievers and such respect for the civil order is a positive witness for Christ, a witness that can silence the slanders of hostile unbelievers and can even remove stumbling blocks that get in the way of unbelievers giving the gospel a fair hearing. There's a lot of false information and slanders out there against Christians today. Well, there's nothing new under the sun. There was back in the days of the first century as well. Dear ones, we find ourselves, do we not, living in a cultural and political context where there seems to be increasing hostility against biblical Christianity and biblically grounded Christians. A growing anti-Christian bigotry seems to pervade our contemporary culture and its institutions. In response to this, let us not, by a poor witness, add fuel to the fire of our culture's anti-Christian prejudice. Let's not give the unbelievers fuel to fire their bigotry and prejudice against the gospel. Instead, by the grace of God, and out of gratitude for God's gift of salvation to us, let us do everything in our power not to give the pagans of our own day more fuel for the fire of their anti-Christian bigotry. Instead, let us graciously but zealously disarm the hostile prejudice of today's God-haters. I'm in, Pastor Jeff. How do we do that? How do we get back at the God-haters? How do we push back? I'll tell you how we push back. We push back by returning good for evil. We push back by loving our enemies. Remember, you were an enemy of Christ, but He loved you. The Father loved you and sent His Son to die for you when you were yet an enemy of God. So we are to love our enemies. We push back against the prejudice of the God-haters by living lives that demonstrate the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Not by being keyboard warriors on social media, blasting the godless in our culture. We overcome the hostile prejudice of today's God-haters by seeking the greatest good of others, even our enemies, by praying for them, by showing them the love of Christ. For Christ loved us when we were unworthy, undeserving, and we are called to imitate Him by loving the unworthy ourselves. As the Spirit, through Peter here, instructs us, we also push back by showing ourselves to be loyal and faithful citizens, by honoring and obeying our governing authorities when they exercise their legitimate God-ordained functions. And so, friends, let us, as Peter says here, as the Holy Spirit through Peter says here, let us be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, for the glory of God, for our witness, for Christ, and for the good of our neighbor, out of love for our neighbor. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, sovereign and eternal God, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We thank You that You loved us when we were unworthy, undeserving. Lord, You call us to love our enemies, even as You loved us when we were Your enemies. And so help us, Lord, in these divided and hostile times, help us to be a light for Christ in the way we conduct ourselves before others, especially before unbelievers. And help us, Lord, to be faithful, to be in subjection to all legitimate God-ordained authority as a witness for You and for the glory of Your name. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's people said, Amen.